I also want to say good evening, church family, and it was very nice of you to come out after a long and happy and busy Sabbath day and to come out on Saturday night so that we could spend some time together talking about these things. And of course, we'll be talking about them again tomorrow. I wanted to start with telling you just a little bit about some of the things that we have at the White Estate that are helpful for your for those of you who are techies. Those of you who particularly know your way around the computer and enjoy apps and such things, let me just very briefly share with you some information. We have a free app that you can download from iTunes. It has all kinds of information on it. I will give this PowerPoint to Pastor Bernie, and so if you don't have time or to write all of this information down, you can certainly get it from him. But this app that you can put on your phone allows you to create bookmarks from Ellen White's writings, to highlight passages, to create notes, and then you can share them via email, or you can share them via Facebook or Twitter if you do those things. Here are some of the features. There are 123 Ellen White titles on this free application. There's the complete published writings title list that you can find there. We have the 6-volume Ellen White biographies, 167 Ellen White pamphlets, there's zillions of articles, there's miscellaneous collections, manuscript releases. There's even a King James version of the Bible with an 1828 Noah Webster's dictionary so that you can understand the words that Ellen White uses that we don't use anymore. All of these things give you really quick access to her writings and the ability to highlight words or phrases or book reference or do all of those interesting things. I also want to tell you, this is just a lot of technical information, which you're welcome to get from Pastor Bernie when I give him this if you are into that sort of thing. Sometimes the younger folks among us are more into it. I had to have our techie write down all of this stuff for me so that I could share it with you, because it's way beyond my ability to understand all of this. I do use egwwritings.org, though, and you'll find that that site has two main parts. It's writings and online books. So maybe some of you use MP3 players to listen to audiobooks, or maybe you listen to them on a Kindle or an EPUB or a Mobi or a PDF. Anyway, there are more than 500 Ellen White ebooks that you can download on these sites if you like to just listen to them or read them on your devices. Most of us here tonight, of course, know that Ellen White is considered by Seventh-day Adventists to receive messages from God for our instruction, for our comfort, for our wisdom. But perhaps the questions of your heart are, what was Ellen White like as a person? Did she have siblings? What kind of a personality did she have? How did she treat her children and her husband and her neighbors? And what were some of her spiritual struggles? Now, I definitely don't want to present Ellen White as some kind of a vegetarian icon, but sometimes it is interesting to know something about the person whose writings we're reading. It kind of makes them seem more real and maybe not so inaccessible. So I'm going to share some of these things with you tonight. Ellen Harmon, that was her maiden name, was born in Gorham, Maine, on November 26, in 1827. Her parents were Methodists. She and her twin sister, Elizabeth, were the youngest of 8 children. And this is Ellen here, and this is her twin sister, Elizabeth. Her formal education ended at age 9 after a life-threatening accident. I'm sure you know that story. She showed an early interest in spirituality. She accepted Jesus at age 12. This was an event which brought great joy into her life. That's a fact that's sometimes missed by revisionist authors. Shortly after her conversion, she was baptized by immersion at age 14. This was about the time that she and her family accepted the biblical prophetic interpretations of William Miller. Well, maybe you're looking at this picture and you're saying, nobody could call her beautiful. But you know, really, that's typical of God's calling. In fact, Ellen White herself embodies an essential leadership concept that not wealth or cultural position or power or education or gender or even physical appeal are predictors or limitations when God calls to leadership. with William Miller and 50,000 other Adventists. Remember, there were no Seventh-day Adventists at this time. Ellen suffered bitter disappointment when Jesus did not return on October 22, 1844. This was the date that marked the end of the 2300-day prophecy. 2 months after that great disappointment, Ellen went by wheelchair. She was 17 years old. She was frail. She was in poor health. She went by wheelchair to the home of one of her friends for small group prayer and Bible study. And while they were kneeling there together, the Holy Spirit came close with a very special sense of assurance. And at that moment, Ellen received her first vision. She saw a path high above the world in which the believers were traveling toward the New Jerusalem. A light illuminated the path, which her angel guide told her was the midnight cry. And those who disregarded this light were represented as falling off that path into the dark world below. So 1 week after this first vision, God sent Ellen another, in which he called her formally to work for him as his messenger, as his prophet. So though she was timid, though she was unknown, she almost immediately began this public speaking ministry. So did she choose this work? Was prophet her career choice? Sometimes I ask college students if they thought that Ellen signed up for Visions and Dreams 101. Let's let her answer. She said, "When this work was first given me, I begged the Lord to lay the burden on someone else. The work was so large, it was so broad and deep that I feared I could not do it. But by his Holy Spirit, the Lord has enabled me to perform the work which he has given me to do." During the next 70 years of intense public ministry, Ellen would receive an estimated 2,000 visions and dreams. She hand wrote out these messages and the best words that she could find to describe them. Her published and unpublished manuscript pages total 100,000 sheets. These manuscripts are the basis of scores of articles and books and pamphlets. And this gentleman that you see here is her grandson, Arthur White, standing by just some of the books that she has written. What do you think are her most popular books? Steps to Christ and Desire of Ages, yes. Steps to Christ is published in over 150 languages. As far as we know, it's the most translated devotional book that has ever been written. In 1846, Ellen married her good friend James. He was a 25-year-old Adventist minister who shared her conviction that God had called her to do the work of a messenger of the Lord. And soon after their marriage, James and Ellen began keeping the seventh-day Sabbath as they became aware of the ongoing significance of the fourth commandment. So together and separately in the next years, they would travel thousands of miles in open sleighs, in wagons, in trains and boats, through the oppressive heat of the New England summer and through the snow and the wind and the freezing rain of the winter, in order to bring hope and encouragement to these fledgling Adventists that were scattered all about. In the early years of their marriage, James and Ellen were often ill. They were very poor. Ellen felt that the Lord allowed trials and poverty to come upon them lest they should settle down at ease, unwilling to leave a comfortable home to do ministry under very difficult circumstances. In spite of their poverty, they continually practiced hospitality to someone who might need a meal or a place at the family worship. This was a practice that they continued on throughout their marriage. The White home was open to overnight visitors as well. At times it seemed to the family that they operated a free hotel. Conference time in 1859, for example, found 35 persons eating in their little house. And the day after the conference, there's just one brief entry in Ellen White's diary. It says, "We were all much worn out." What this entertaining sometimes meant personally to Ellen White is revealed in a letter that she wrote in 1872 to a friend. She wrote, "I have arisen at 5:30 in the morning. I helped Lucinda wash dishes. I have written until dark. Then I did necessary sewing, sitting up till midnight. I've done the washings for the family after my day's writing was done." And of course, that wasn't just tossing it into the washing machine. That was chopping the wood, making the fire, heating the water, scrubbing the clothes by hand, rinsing them by hand, hanging them up. It's no wonder that she would say, "I have frequently been so weary as to stagger like an intoxicated person, but praise the Lord, I've been sustained." So how many children did James and Ellen have? James and Ellen became parents to four boys, Henry, Edson, William, and Herbert. Unfortunately, they experienced the terrible pain of losing two of their sons to death. Henry died of pneumonia when he was 16 years old, and little John Herbert died of erysipelas when he was just 3 months old. Both surviving sons, Edson and William, became Seventh-day Adventist ministers, though James and Ellen had conflicts with Edson when he was a teenager, and they didn't always agree on how to parent him. Because of Ellen White's special call to the prophetic ministry, she sometimes felt led by God to leave her sons, her young sons, in the care of carefully chosen Christian friends. This was perhaps the greatest trial of her life. How she longed to just stay home and leave the public ministry to others, and yet she responded obediently to God's special calling on her life. And reading her many letters to her sons has been a very precious experience for me at the White Estate. This is an actual letter that she wrote to her sons. Those are not her hands, those are my hands, but I thought they looked old enough to pass off as her hands. When they were young boys, her letters would tell them about some experiences that she had had in her travels, or she would encourage them to make good decisions that would enhance their character development. And sometimes she even enclosed a piece of candy in her letters. Of course, she always said, be sure and eat this at mealtime. As her sons grew older, when she was separated from them, she wrote to them about their choice of friends, about their personal devotions, about their work and study habits, the need of making healthful food choices. Doesn't that sound just like a mother? And, of course, most frequently, about their relationship with Jesus. So what did Ellen White write about in this host of books? Well, as you know, some books are devotional, such as Steps to Christ, such as The Desire of Ages. Some are selections from the many personal letters that she wrote to individuals over the years, and those are called testimonies. Do you know what she felt was her most important book? The Great Controversy, that book that describes the ongoing struggle between Christ and his angels and Satan and his angels over eternal destinies, individuals, nations, as well as the events that would precede the coming of Jesus. Other books contain counsel on money management, on education, families, relationships, health. Some of her books, like Christ's Object Lessons and Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, are practical applications of Jesus' stories or teachings that help Christians cope with the stresses of everyday living. Who or what was the source of her inspiration? Let's let Ellen White answer that question for herself. She writes, I do not write one article in the paper expressing merely my own ideas. They are what God has opened before me in vision, the precious rays of light shining from the throne. This work is of God, or it is not. God does nothing in partnership with Satan. My work bears the stamp of God or the stamp of the enemy. There's no halfway work in this matter. The testimonies are of the Spirit of God, or they're of the devil. Ellen White was a popular speaker in the United States, in Europe, in Australia, in spite of that initial shyness and reluctance when she was a young girl. She was often in demand, not only at Adventist meetings, but also she often spoke before non-Adventist audiences, where she might speak about health issues or how to know and experience God in deeper ways. Her lectures were in such demand that in the 1860s and 1870s, she drew some of the largest audiences ever recorded. In 1876, she addressed her largest audience. This was estimated at 20,000 persons, and she spoke for more than an hour without the aid of a microphone. This is her, this diminutive little woman, at an early Adventist camp meeting. In 1877, Ellen was the speaker at an interdenominational temperance rally in Battle Creek. And there, an audience of 5,000 listened attentively while she spoke without a microphone for over 90 minutes. She had developed this firm, sustained speaking voice that carried out over a crowd. And one newspaper even recalled that her voice could be heard as far as a mile away. Though she was deprived of a formal education, Ellen chose to read widely. There were more than 1,500 volumes in her combined personal and office libraries. She found that reading other authors helped her increase her own vocabulary, helped her in her own writing as she presented the truths that had been revealed to her in vision. And also the Holy Spirit impressed her at times to draw into her writing literary gems from the works of others. This is a writing practice that she describes in the introduction to The Great Controversy. She did not claim infallibility, nor did she ever state that her writings were equal to Scripture. Yet she firmly believed that her visions were of divine origin, and that the articles and books that were produced were under the dictation of the Spirit of God. At heart, she was an evangelist, and her primary concern in life was the salvation of souls. That was a poor choice of words when I said dictation of the Spirit of God. I should have said the impressions of the Spirit of God, because we don't believe in word inspiration. We believe in verbal, thought inspiration. Ellen White was a generous and caring neighbor. For years, she kept bolts of good quality cloth on hand so that if she saw a neighbor who is in need, she could offer them some fabric to make a new dress. She sometimes attended auctions so that she could buy furniture, which she stored in her barn, so that if neighbors had hard times, maybe someone lost their job or they were burned out, she was able to give them something that she had bought previously. She also enjoyed gardening, and she often took produce or fruit to her neighbors, always taking advantage of the opportunity to talk about her friend Jesus. She organized sewing bees, and she personally knitted stockings and other garments to help those less fortunate. That's what Ellen did in her venue. That's what she did in her context. That's how she ministered to those who were needy. In our context, we might do it differently. But the principle of helping the poor and the marginalized and those who have the least in society is the important one that we need to take into consideration as we plan our own priorities. Ellen and the members of her household frequently engaged in medical ministry work. That is, they gave hydrotherapy treatments to the sick. While living in Australia in the days before the sanitarium was built, she often opened her home, which you see pictured here, to those who needed special medical help. She and her assistants would give them hydrotherapy right there in her front room. And in the days before the church started its retirement plan, as she heard about a minister who was in financial straits, she would send him some of her personal money to help him through this crisis. At the Ellen White estate that you know is located at the General Conference in Silver Spring, Maryland, there was a scrapbook. We have a scrapbook there that was given to her by her friends in Australia when she left. I really enjoyed looking at that scrapbook. She lived in Australia for 9 years, and when she left, each family in the neighborhood, Adventist and non-Adventist, had a page that they could write her a farewell message on. And many of these pages referred to her as an angel of mercy who helped them when they were down and out, who brought them groceries when they had none, who helped them take care of their kids and provided for their sick. It was very precious to read those messages, because I thought, okay, here's a woman who is a much in demand speaker. She's an administrative consultant. She is a prolific writer. She has her own family needs to care for, and yet she took the time to care for her neighbors. She was about 5'2" tall. She had gray eyes and brown, later white hair. Though she was a powerful speaker in the pulpit, at home she was described as gentle and cheerful, thoughtful. She loved flowers. She loved sailing. She loved hiking in the mountains. She loved animals, especially baby ones like calves and chicks. Ellen White was a real person. She struggled with her weight. She had occasional misunderstandings in her marriage. And sometimes she experienced spiritual discouragement. At various times, she endured months of inflammatory rheumatism, bouts of severe chest pain, rheumatic fever, headaches. Being the Lord's messenger did not relieve her from these physical struggles, even as the biblical prophets sometimes struggled with the frailties and weaknesses of humanity. When her husband died unexpectedly at the age of 60, initially she could not imagine how she could carry on without him. She was just 54. And for a time it appeared that she too would lose her hold on life. Yet she determined, with God's strengthening presence, to press on. Cheerful, pleasant, though her own heart was broken. Sometimes she struggled against depression. In 1903, she wrote, "At times I do feel depressed, but I struggle against the feeling. I know that God wants His joy to be in us, that our joy may be full. He has a heaven full of blessings, and those blessings He will give to us if we will take them." On another occasion, Ellen wrote with unusual candor in her diary, "Before the meeting, I was depressed and wished that the appointment had not been made." That sounds pretty human, doesn't it? She was 65 years old, and local circumstances had discouraged her. She even wondered if she should retire altogether from public ministry. While preaching one Sabbath morning during this time of burnout, she felt that the Spirit brought words of encouragement to her own heart through the scriptures that she was sharing with her hearers. She recognized that God still had special plans for her life. And in spite of her physical and emotional sufferings, she found comfort and spiritual strength in claiming the scriptural promises from God. Early in Ellen White's ministry, individuals in Boston opposed the literal second coming of Jesus. Ellen White found strength to resist and combat this erroneous view by searching the scriptures, by memorizing the scriptures, surrounding herself with scriptures. She continued this practice of studying and memorizing scripture throughout her entire life. In fact, a year before she died, an assistant wrote to Ellen White's son, "Even when exceedingly brain-weary, your mother seems to find great comfort in the promises of the word." And after she broke her hip and was about 4 months in bed before she passed away, people would come to comfort her, and so they would read to her the scriptures from the word of God, and they would start the promise, and she would finish it. She would just pick it up right where it was. Ellen White was a frugal, organized homemaker. She was a capable seamstress who often sewed pants and vests and even coats for her family. Beginning in 1855, the Whites chose to own their own home. This was a practice that they continued, that Ellen White continued even after the death of her husband. She wanted her home to be a warm, inviting place for her own boys, and then also for the students that she invited into her home, sometimes for weeks, sometimes for months, sometimes even for years. This is Ellen White's last home. It's been purchased by the Adventist Church, and because it has been authentically restored, it's now a National Historic Landmark. It's in Northern California. It's called Elms Haven. Have any of you been there? Oh, several. Okay, great. This is Ellen White's carefully set table, as her grandchildren remember it. It's complete with her own napkin rings and bouquets of flowers on Sabbath. She loved flowers. She planted flowers all around every home she ever lived in. And on Sabbath, they would always make a big deal of bringing flowers into the house. She understood children, and they loved her. In fact, one of her descendants remembers that Ellen White gave the students who were living in her home permission to have a pillow fight once a week. Sabbaths in a White home were full. They were, of course, spent in attending worship service and reading to the children in the afternoon, or walking through the woods or by the streams, or visiting the sick, the discouraged, the infirm. This is Ellen White's home. This is her living room. In her later years, Ellen White often invited her son Willie's family to join her for family worship and also for picnics on the way home from her speaking engagements in Northern California. And in the evening, the family always closed the Sabbath with a short worship, with hymn singing, short scripture, and prayer. Ellen White promoted a short and happy and positive family worship. Regular, consistent, short. If we look back at her contributions to the Adventist Church, we recognize that her messages, her initiatives, her personal sacrificial giving set in motion the forces that actually produced the present worldwide Adventist educational system, all the way from daycare centers to universities. This is Pioneer Memorial Church on the campus of Andrews University. This is the youth chapel on this side. These are the children's divisions over on this side. This is graduation weekend. And on graduation weekend, they put up flags on the mall from the countries of all of the students that are there for that graduation. So it's a very festive international event. Ellen White was also the catalyst and motivation for the network of Adventist hospitals and clinics and medical facilities that circle the globe. And additionally, our worldwide medical, our worldwide publishing work developed as a result of these visions that God gave to Ellen White. But in spite of all of those contributions, I personally feel that the most important contribution is the spiritual impact that her writings have made on millions around the world. I think of myself, in my early 20s, one night I just felt the need to experience God in a deeper way. So I went off to prayer meeting, and there I found a handful of elderly people studying Steps to Christ. At least they looked elderly to me at the time. I suppose they were about the same age as I am now. But at the time, they looked pretty old. And I had never read an Ellen White book all the way through. So I took that book, Steps to Christ, home that week. And somewhere in the course of reading that book, I recommitted my life to the Jesus of my childhood. And I have maintained and nurtured that relationship with Jesus every day since then by reading first of all the Word of God, first of all the Scripture, and then augmenting that with a few pages from the contemporary Spirit of Prophecy. I really believe, my friends, that we are living in precarious times, very urgent times. And I think that we need to learn to trust Jesus for our salvation right now before the greatest crisis that this world has ever seen breaks upon our world. Ellen White's books help people, help me, help you find our Savior, that we can understand and accept his pardon for our sins, that we can believe that he died for us, and that it is the righteousness of Christ alone that saves us. Her books help us understand our potential as workers for Jesus, that every one of us have been given gifts, spiritual gifts, that we can use to witness and help others. And her books help us to understand how we can live in happy expectation of Jesus' promised return and not in dread or in fear of that day. Her counsel on a wide variety of topics is a prime factor in the unity of purpose that we find amid the diversity of our denomination. She wrote and spoke prolifically about education, about careers, about wellness, about social justice, about families, the authority of Scripture, relationships. If you check out Ellen White on the CD-ROM or in our search engine, you will readily discover that her favorite topic is Jesus Christ, followed closely by references to the Holy Spirit. Ellen White promoted social activism in her writings. She practiced continual acts of compassion and mercy in her own personal life, and she actively participated in movements to combat systemic injustice during her 70 years of public ministry. She always stressed the offer of hope through conversion to Jesus Christ, combined with acts of practical ministry. Far from ignoring the claims of the gospel, Ellen White taught and practiced an integration of evangelical piety and progressive social concern. I think if Ellen White were alive today, she would have a testimony about the dismal fact that every year Americans spend more money on chewing gum than what they give to missions. While she was not in harmony with all of liberation theology, she definitely promoted caring for the poor, the marginalized, those who have the least, not holding up the wealthy and the powerful as role models of the faith necessarily, or attributing their prosperity necessarily to the favor of God, as did many of her contemporaries, as well as the politically powerful evangelical movement today, particularly in its prosperity gospel factions. Unlike liberation theology, however, Ellen White did not exclude any class. She once wrote, "Everywhere there's a work to be done for all classes of society. We are to come close to the poor and the needy and the depraved, those who have fallen through intemperance. And at the same time, we're not to forget the higher classes, the lawyers, the ministers, the senators and judges. We are to leave no effort untried to show them that their souls are worth saving, that eternal life is worth striving for." And at the same time, she often wrote on the need to separate church and state and about the loss to freedom of religion in the United States and even beyond should church and state ultimately combine. 2 years before Ellen White died at the age of, does anybody know how old she was? She was 87 when she died. And 2 years before that, she was invited to give a devotional at a school near Pacific Union College in California. Her entire devotional message was taken down by a stenographer, and I hope you take the time to read it soon. But I just want to share with you one paragraph. This is what she said to these young people. I'm glad to have the privilege of meeting with those who've gathered here today. I feel an earnest desire that every one of you shall be victorious in the struggle against evil. I began this work at a very early age, and all through my life, the Lord has sustained me in telling old and young of the hope that we have in Christ. I've always had a special interest in the youth. We don't always think of Ellen White that way, do we? Sometimes we think of her as kind of rigid, and yet they loved her. And she said to them, I see before me today those whom I know God can use if they will put their dependence upon him. If you will be earnest in serving God, you will be a help to all of your friends. There's nothing to be ashamed of in being a Christian. It's an honor to follow the Savior. That was Ellen White's last oral message to young people. So now you know a little bit more about Ellen White. You know that she was a bold, visionary activist. You know that she was a helpful neighbor, a kind and caring mother and grandmother. She was a prolific writer. She lived with a passion to promote Jesus. You know that the Bible speaks of the gift of prophecy as being one of God's gifts, part of God's plan to reveal his character, to reveal himself before his second coming. So what additional relevance does she have for you tonight? Does she speak to the issues that you face in your life? Does she help you in your spiritual journey to find God? If you haven't or you won't read her, those answers would be no. And God allows that freedom of choice. He gives us the gift of prophecy because he loves us. It's a special gift from heaven to us. But he doesn't hate us if we don't open it. We just miss an opportunity of looking into his heart, to seeing a little bit more deeply his plans for our life, his plans for eternity. But can Ellen White still speak meaningfully in our time, in the 21st century? The answer, as in the case of the biblical prophets, is a emphatic but qualified yes. As with Moses and Jeremiah and Daniel and other biblical prophets, it's sometimes necessary to apply generally accepted rules of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics just means interpretation in order to determine what does the prophet mean rather than simply what is the prophet saying. You know that hermeneutics is the science of an art of deriving meaning. It's a core consideration when you study theology or prophetic writers. Sometimes it's helpful if we know the person and we can understand better the words that they choose to use to communicate and what those words might mean. Because words evolve in meaning. Because cultural factors affect meaning. Because circumstances affect meaning. And because the same word can have different meanings even in the same book. To know what the writer or the prophet meant and how we can apply that to our life today, we need to consider three basic rules of interpretation. They're really quite easy. Number one, take all that the prophet has said about the topic under consideration before drawing a final conclusion. That's easy to research on the wedding band, for instance. There's only one reference to it. On the other hand, there are hundreds of references to the Holy Spirit in the writings of Ellen White, and there's thousands of references to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our second rule is if a statement seems inconsistent with other related statements, study the context. That means the internal context, the external context, in your effort to resolve what appears to be like an apparent conflict. Of course, you remember that internal context deals with what comes just before the difficult statement and what comes just after the difficult statement. And the external context means who was it written to? Under what circumstances was it written? Why was it written? Ellen White wrote to some persons that they ought to eat more and sleep more. To other persons, she encouraged a more sparse diet and that they take on more responsibilities. In other words, quit being a couch potato. Get in gear. Get up. Accomplish something. Now, supposing that you are a conscientious workaholic and you don't even take time to eat regular nourishing meals and you read only the testimony to the person who was told to eat half of what he had been and take on more responsibilities, what happens? You would either enter a guilt trip or you would carry out more self-destructive behavior. One word that I think describes Ellen very well, and that word is balance. She's a practical, common sense prophet. Sometimes we lack in those virtues. And I have to throw something in here that probably you're not going to read in some thick academic tome on hermeneutics, but it might be the most important thing I say here tonight, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful guide to understanding. Pray for discernment. And if you want to be really honest in heart, ask God to make you a willing hearer and a willing doer. Even if you find it to be a hard saying. After all, the ancient Israelites didn't like their prophets much. Tradition says they put Isaiah in a hollow log and sawed him in half. And Jeremiah, the children of Israel, threw him into a cesspool. Zechariah, even worse. They were so mad at him that they chased after him to kill him. He ran toward the sanctuary, grabbed hold of the horns of the altar, and they murdered him right there in the courtyard of the church, you might say. We're too sophisticated to stone the prophet. But we stone her with our apathy, with our mockery, with our neglect. The last hermeneutical rule that I'm going to mention to you, you've heard before, and that's find the principal. Who here tonight can tell me what a principal is? It's not the director of a school. That's the P-A-L at the end. Anybody know? Good, a code of living. This is a general moral rule of conduct that never changes. It doesn't change in a different culture. It doesn't change in a different geography, a different time, a different context. It's the same. It's universal. Let's talk about principles for a moment. A non-Adventist professor, educator named Dr. Stratemeyer of Columbia University made this statement about the book Education, which she kept in her own personal library. She wrote, "Written at the turn of the 20th century, this volume, Education, was many years ahead of its times. I was surprised to learn that it was written by a woman with but 3 years of formal training. The breadth and depth of its philosophy amazed me. Its concept of balanced education, harmonious development, and thinking and acting on principle are advanced educational concepts. The objective of restoring in humanity the image of God, parental responsibility, and the emphasis on self-control in the child are ideals the world desperately needs," unquote. But Education, that book Education, not only contains these and other principles which never change, it also contains policies which could change as circumstances change. Let me give you an example. Listen to this statement by Ellen White. "If girls could learn to harness and drive a horse and use the saw and hammer, as well as the rake and the hoe, they would be better fitted to meet the emergencies of life." Now, church family, I've traveled in all 13 divisions. I've preached at most of our universities. And I've never found one anywhere that teaches young women or young men, for that matter, to harness and drive a horse. So is Ellen White hopelessly irrelevant? Do we toss her into the Adventist attic? Or do we look for the principle? What is the principle in this passage? Okay, and she actually states it right in that citation. She says, if girls could learn to harness and drive a horse, they would be better fitted to meet the emergencies of life. So be prepared to life. Be prepared for life. That's the principle. So how would we apply that in today's context? Okay, know how to change a tire, know how to drive a car, know how to use a computer. Young men and young women both should know how to cook a simple, nutritious meal, how to sew on a button. Be prepared for the emergencies of life. Looking for principles isn't that hard, really. I think what's difficult is those days when we look away from the cross, you know, all that suffering, all that dying, all that loving for us, and we look to our own favorite sin. On those days, it's easier to stone the prophet than to do what God instructed her to tell us. Maybe the same hermeneutical principle that Jesus stated to Nicodemus needs to be our experience also. And of course that principle is, you must be born again. So the same spirit which inspired the biblical prophets also inspired Ellen White. Prophets are agencies that the Spirit uses to draw us into a closer relationship with Jesus and also to draw us into a new birth experience, either for the first time or that daily dying to self of which Paul speaks. So who keeps track of Ellen White's prodigious literary output? It's the Ellen White Estate where I work. Here's our group. We're located at Adventist World Headquarters in Silver Spring, Maryland. This is an organization that was created by Ellen's own will, her own will and testament. Here you see Jim Nix. I had just come back from India, so here I am in my Indian outfit. This was the former chairman of the board, Ken Wood. This is Bill Fagel. You probably are acquainted with some of these names. This is our vice director, Tim Poyer. Most of the rest are support staff. The work of the Ellen White Estate involves preserving her writings for the service and the benefit of the church, and handling the copyrights to her works, responding to email questions, telephone questions, written questions about Ellen White and her writings, preparing new compilations as needed. Did you know that compilations were Ellen White's idea? She put it in her will. She said that as the church has need on specific topics, the Ellen White Estate should make compilations. Sometimes when I travel, I find people are kind of resistant to compilations, but really, family, in one sense, all of her books are compilations. Why do I say that? Well, because her assistants, her editors, and her literary assistants gathered everything that she ever spoke publicly, because it was all taken down by a stenographer, everything she had written, and they put it on tables by topic. So like when she was writing The Desire of Ages, if she didn't have nearly enough to fill out a chapter, they just went to the table where she had her, where they had collected her writings or her speaking on the subject of the life of Christ, and they added it to the chapter. And that's what we do at the White Estate. We gather what she said on certain topics or what she wrote on certain topics, and we put it together. Of course, in her day, she had the advantage of being able to read that after they had added those things that she wrote. They didn't write it. They just took what she had written already and added it to fill out the book. And we do the same thing, except that we don't have the advantage of letting her read it and check it over after we have prepared a compilation. Part of the work of the White Estate is to inspire an understanding and appreciation of her writings globally, which is why I'm here tonight, and also to promote the rich heritage of the church. You probably know that besides the main office of the Ellen White Estate at the General Conference, we also have many branch offices. Your branch office in this division is at, anybody know where it's at? It's at Newbold, yes. And there you can find, you can check out anything that Ellen White has ever written, even her unpublished writings. There's nothing that's a Z file or an X file or whatever. It's all open to researchers or laypersons. Anybody who wants to can come to any of these research centers or even study centers. We also have many study centers on Adventist colleges and university campuses that cooperate with the church's world divisions. Okay, here's some guidelines for studying Ellen White. Begin studying her writings with a prayerful attitude, and I think that's true of the Bible as well, believing that they contain God-given principles which will be helpful and will bless us personally as we consistently follow these counsels. And keep in mind that her writings were never intended to take the place of faith or hard work or initiative or Bible study. Study all of the counsels available on a given subject in order to gain a full understanding of the topic being studied. When we do a compilation, we try to be balanced. We try to find everything she said on that topic, and then instead of just presenting one side, we try to do what she did, which is to draw a full picture. We want to draw conclusions in harmony with all that she has written on a topic and not just a single statement. Study Ellen White's counsels in their original setting or context if possible. You can usually do that with the CD-ROM or with our search engine. Rather than reading some privately published collection of quotations produced by an individual or a small group, we encourage you to study Ellen White's counsels in books written by her or in books compiled from her writings by her designated literary representatives, which of course would be the White Estate. And we don't say that to be, you know, better than thou, but just that that is what she put in her will, because she thought it would probably be better to have an organization that was committed to representing her fairly than to just have people who might have an agenda, you know, making compilations. And keep in mind that time and circumstances under which some of Ellen White's counsels were originally given impact what she wrote. This is particularly important when you're studying or applying counsels written to specific persons or to institutions. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. I don't want to weary you tonight, but we'll talk more about this idea of time and circumstances in the question and answer period. If you don't ask the question, I'll answer it anyway. In all instances, attempt to discover the underlying principles contained in the councils before you apply this to yourself. So, you know, look for those principles. What's the basic thing that's being said here that would be universal in its application? And then I also encourage you to take seriously all the writings of Ellen White. Don't accept some parts while rejecting others. That's really dangerous. A lot of people do that with the scriptures too. But, you know, that's really playing God. And I think we can get into deep danger doing that. Recognize that the principles contained in Ellen White's health writings are scientifically sound. They've been repeatedly affirmed, confirmed by research through the years. But if an occasional statement still raises doubts, remember that God has not promised to remove all chance for doubt. And I remember, even in my lifetime, the National Geographic, when I was a child, had full-page ads touting the health benefits of white refined sugar. So, you know, science kind of moves along over time. And maybe if we give it time enough, even science will even affirm some of the things that we still have questions about. Be absolutely honest with yourself in terms of your own response to Ellen White's writings. Study to find what God wants you to do, not what God wants the person sitting next to you to do. Consider your influence on others, of course. When trying to help others find the guiding principles, always try to encourage them. Don't use force. Don't force others to accept them. I think we lead by example a lot better than we lead by lecture. And in teaching conclusions based on the study of Ellen White's writings, be tolerant of other people's experience. They have different backgrounds. They have different experiences, what causes them to react differently to the counsel. Some things, anyway, just need to be settled between God and one's own conscience. And don't be discouraged if you fall short of meeting the ideals that are set forth in Ellen White's writings. I believe that God never rejects or casts off those who, by his grace, keep moving forward under his instruction. So tonight we've taken just this little glimpse of the life and the times of Ellen White. Certainly she was this devoted wife and caring mother and grandmother. But more than that, she was a messenger of the Lord. And as God's messenger, Ellen White wrote with decision. She wrote with authority. She wrote, "I speak that which I have seen and which I know to be true. And I implore you not to treat this matter," in other words, her writings, "with your criticism and your speculation, but as the voice of God to you." So tonight I challenge you to read or reread her writings for yourself. Read or reread the conflict series. We now have them in adapted form. That's about half the length as the original conflict series. We have many of her writings in contemporary English, if that's easier for you to read or if the language structure is unfamiliar. Or just read her again for the first time, as Dwight Nelson likes to say. These are some of the adapted language books that are available, and some of these are on our website. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here tonight are leaders? I think you should all raise your hands. Usually we do think of leaders as somebody who occupies an administrative position, don't we? But Ellen White does not narrow the definition in that way. Every Christian is called to represent Christ and be an ambassador for God and his kingdom. Ellen White calls leaders under-shepherds who unite with Christ in his redemptive mission. Surely that's all of us, you know, regardless of our spiritual gifts. And that's a huge responsibility. God is calling upon us to pass on to others the knowledge of God that we have received through time with him. So that's a very sacred responsibility. And that's why our first responsibility, our first priority as leaders, and remember, that's all of us, must be to know God for ourselves. And there's really no shortcuts to doing that. Did you know that the very last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God? Where there's no vision, the people perish. And you know, I think that that's one of the reasons why we see so many attacks on Ellen White today, both among us as church members, also in the media, and also on the internet. I think it's because Satan has come down with great wrath, knowing that he has a short time, and that these precious messages from heaven give us instruction on how we can know God better, how we can overcome evil, how we can know what Satan's strategy is in the last days. Very important counsel for us, and Satan would like us to not read it. So he tries to make every effort to keep us from these prophetic messages. I believe that as you learn more about Ellen White, you may find that not only is she a worthy example of Christian living, even though she's a fallible person and made mistakes in her life, she also reminds you that God loves you deeply, and he wants to bring you and your family home to heaven. And that's my prayer for all of us. We'll talk more about these things tomorrow, but I'm thanking you for coming out tonight, and I wish you Godspeed as you travel to your homes.